Well, good morning, everyone. Sorry it took me a minute to come up here. I have to sit in the kids section. I know you think it's because I'm a kid, but I'm not a kid anymore. But we have a lot of little kids back there that are great, so I appreciate being back there. Thank you very much for the special music. Wonderful words. Love the strings. Love to hear a cello and a violin, so I'm always appreciative of that. Welcome to everyone online. We're glad you're part of our congregation today. You know, my wife and I are here from Ohio. We're here with my son and daughter-in-law and their little boy, so that's why we're in the kids section. Then we're here with one of her sisters and her husband, another sister, her husband, their son, her mom, her dad, and my wife's mom and dad. So if you couldn't find a seat, it's their fault. It's not my fault. So you and I are here today picturing the time when Jesus Christ returns to this earth and takes up his rightly role as king and ruler of this world. And we look all through the Bible and we see this talked about over and over and over. And one thing that we see over and over and over is a theme that God uses that really comes out during this time. The time of the millennium, a picture that he has that tells you and me something very special about what God does, who God is, and what God wants for you and me. It's a theme that runs through the Old Testament and the New Testament that pictures some of the wonderful blessings that are coming, and I pray a very short time. It impacts our lives today because you and I are sitting in this room today on purpose. You and I are sitting in this room because we chose to be here at God's feast. We chose to respond to what God has opened our minds to see. And in the future, God's going to use this same theme to help thousands and millions and billions of other people. The theme I'm talking about is the theme of water. Now, we, a few days ago, fasted on the Day of Atonement. And I know for me, one of the greatest things at the end of the Day of Atonement is that first glass of water and how good it feels to drink that down. And if it's really cold, I like ice cold water. That is what we're going to talk about today. There's a gentleman, David Suzuki, that says, we are over 60% water by weight. We're just a big blob of water with enough organic thickener added so that we don't dribble away on the floor. You and I are primarily water. One of the themes of the Bible is water and what that water means for you and me, and more importantly, or as important, for everybody else in this earth, everyone who's ever lived, everyone who will live. Benjamin Franklin says that when the well is dry, we'll know the worth of water. You know, I don't think we experience it to the same degree because we can go in, turn on the faucet, and clean water comes out. But Benjamin Franklin wasn't always that way. There are people all over the earth that don't have that blessing. But that's a blessing that we have. So today what I'd like to do is look at the beauty of what water will mean to us during the millennium. What water as a symbol means for you and me. And also what it means for everybody else that isn't in this room or in rooms like this around the world today. My first way is that water is a symbol of life. Water is a symbol of life. Water represents life, cleansing, and the spirit that sustains us during the millennium. Turn to Zechariah 14, please. There are a lot of feast scriptures that get used more than once or twice, but I think it's worth still going back to them because everybody that uses them looks at them in a slightly different way. Zechariah chapter 14 will begin in verse 4, and we'll start to see a picture from the minor prophets that talks about us today. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4. In that day, his feet, Jesus Christ, will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will split in two from east to west. This scripture is talking about when Jesus Christ returns to earth. What is going to happen to this world? What's going to change in this world? The fact that the Mount of Olives near the Temple Mount is going to experience the Son of God and all of His glory there to start the time that you and I have pictured today and for the last 6 days before today. Go down to verse 8, please. And in that day it shall be that living waters flow from Jerusalem. Not dead waters, not diseased waters, not dirty waters. Living, pure, fresh spring water. Half of them towards the eastern sea and half of them towards the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur. And verse 9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day the Lord is one and his name one. That's what we're thinking about today. That's what all of these messages have been about and what they'll be about tomorrow. When Jesus Christ returns and all the earth will say, that is my God. What you and I get to say today. What you and I get to experience today. The hope and the wonder and the beauty of the Feast of Tabernacles. The fact that we know something is coming that's going to rectify everything that has ever been wronged in this world. This scripture pictures when Jesus Christ returns, and one of the things that he and the Father will start that will impact all humanity is that living water. There's a business coach that I really admire. His name's Dan Sullivan. And one of his quotes that I've repeated many times to a lot of people because I just think it's so fundamentally true. Dan Sullivan says, our future has to be bigger than our past. What he's talking about in business is our goals for the future have to be better than our experiences from the past. Because that's what drives us to get up every day. It's what drives us to be motivated. It's what drives us to show up and do what we're supposed to be doing. You and I have a future so much greater than our past. And that's the future we're talking about in living this week. Our future is so much bigger than our past. When I think of this picture of Jesus Christ standing on the Mount of Olives, an earthquake happens, things split apart, beautiful water starts to flow, Satan has been bound, and he starts us down a path that is true life. This picture isn't just for the millennium. It's for you and me today. Because you and I are experiencing the millennium this week. We're experiencing God's way of life in our lives today. That living water is something that's satisfying us now. When we come to the feast and we think about all that it pictures and we think about what a wonderful time that's going to be in the future, we are starting to experience what God will bring about in the future. When we spend 8 days and we have downtime and we can think about these things, we start to experience the mindset that everybody in the future is going to be able to experience. Every single human being. It's going to be a wonderful time. Go to John, please. John chapter 7. John chapter 7, and we'll look at verses 37 and 38. Water is satisfying and life-giving. Water pictures what God is going to be doing with this world. John chapter 7, beginning in verse 37, we'll read 37 and 38. And all the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means, and I should go to chapter 7. That didn't feel right. So that's my mistake for today. So I'm glad people laughed, because it's a little nerve-wracking to stand up in front of people and talk for a long time and realize about every fourth word that comes out of your mouth isn't conscious. It's just flowing. So it's a little bit uncomfortable. John 7, verse 37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink." The people around him didn't understand what he was saying. He was saying, the people there can come and get this living water. And ultimately, the people in the kingdom of God in the millennium have a chance for that living water. Verse 38, "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." You and I today are experiencing this. When we're around God's people for 8 days, when we're getting a little better sleep, when we're getting more spiritual nourishment, we are in a better state of mind. These rivers of living water are impacting us. And ultimately, they'll impact everyone else. Water is a symbol of God's salvation. What we're living today is so wonderful. I mean, I had a really close friend who unfortunately passed of cancer. And he loved the feast because he came home from the feast every year excited to take on another year. Go to Isaiah chapter 12, please. Isaiah chapter 12, we'll look at verses 1 to 6. Isaiah chapter 12, verses 1 to 6. Verse 1, "And in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger turned away and you comforted me." That's where we are this week. I would believe that most of us are more at peace right now than we've probably been in a long time. Because we've been around God's people, we've been immersed in God's way of life, we've been thinking about the future, and that brings this comfort. "Though your anger is turned away and you comfort me, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for he is the Lord, is my strength and song, and also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And in that day, you will say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his deeds among the peoples, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done wonderful, excellent things." That's what we've done every day. In the opening and closing, all the hymns we get to sing, the special music, everything is about worshiping and praising God for the things he has done. "Cry out and shout, O inhabitants of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst." This is what you and I have. You and I live a life outside of this church. We live a life that's sucking us away from God on a regular basis. We're working around people, living around people, influenced by things. And every one of you made the conscious choice to stop, to travel to Temecula, to get someplace to stay, and to spend 8 days here. This living water is your life right now. I mean, often I think we hear being beat up or things are hard or things are bad, which they are. But there's also a time to say things are good because of what God has done for you and me, what God has called us to, what God has shared with us, and what you have responded to. I think everybody in this room should smile inside and say, I am doing what God's called me to do. I can't wait for this time to come around. I can't wait for everybody to know what we know. Go to John chapter 4, please. We'll look at verses 10 to 14. John chapter 4, verses 10 to 14. John 4, verse 10. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. This is that wonderful story of the lady at the well and Christ coming up to her and asking for water. She didn't know who he was. And he said, if you just knew who I was. Because he knows unless the Father opens their eyes, they don't get to see who he is. And he said, if you just knew who I was, I would have given you living water. Just like he's given you and me today. Just like he's going to give the entire earth and everyone who's ever lived that same chance. And the woman said to him, now think about this incredible interaction. You've got the Creator God who created the universe, created everything on earth, is the one who will die to save all humanity. And he goes up and he says to this lady, if you just knew to ask me, I'd give you living waters. And she says to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? And he's thinking to himself, well, actually I am, because I'm the one that created him. Now, he doesn't say that because that's not the way he treats people. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? And Jesus answered and said to her, he didn't snap back at her. He answered her with love. He said, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life. That's what we're celebrating this week. That's the beauty of what we're celebrating this week. Everlasting life. Every week we get to celebrate it on the Sabbath. Every day we get to celebrate it. But for this time, God has said, I know you did it last year. I know you plan to do it next year, but do it again this year. Why would he say that? Why would we have to do this every year? Because we're human beings. I have wonderful friends who quit keeping the feast, and 10, 15, 20 years later, they don't remember it anymore. I feel so sorry for what they're having to go through because they forgot and don't get to experience this time. Now, I believe they'll experience it again, but for whatever reason, they aren't. And when they didn't do it every year, it started to slip from their minds. We're doing it every year so that every year we can be reminded that God is going to share with us living water. You know, we were at dinner the other night with some friends from Portland, and Michelle, my wife's parent, in my in-laws, I am related to them. They don't always agree with, well, she does, he doesn't. She's nice, he's wonderful, but no. See, he's not speaking tomorrow, so I can say things like that. But we're out to dinner, and there's six of us at this table, and the server comes up and says to my wife, you were here 2 weeks ago, I recognize you. And she goes, no, we're from Ohio. We've only been here a week. And she goes, no, I'm sure I've noticed you before. And then Michelle says, no, we weren't here 2 weeks ago. And then about 10 minutes later, she's at the table and four ladies, three from Columbus and one from a sister church, walk in. And we all start talking to them. They come to our table and they were talking. And the lady goes, you said you weren't from here. And we said, well, we have a church and we're having services this week and we're all in the same church and we happen to all be from different states. And she looked at us like we were crazy. And I thought to myself, one day this may click in the back of her mind. Because one day God's going to open her mind and she's going to say the Feast of Tabernacles is when all these people came to Temecula and they sat at my table. They were nice to me. They were easy to deal with. They were friendly. Wow, there must be something going on here. That's what we're doing. That's the life we're living now. A good feast for you and me is when we experience what we're experiencing, and then we go home renewed with things on our mind to change about the coming year. The feast is like a new year for us. Because we get away from the world, we can think about, where am I falling short? What do I need to work on? Where should my focus be? And I think it's a wonderful time to write down 3 or 4 big goals for the next year and say, this is what I want to have accomplished before the next feast. We're here to take back ideas and to grow and improve. You know, we had dinner with another good friend of mine. Good friend, I haven't seen him in 25 years. And we're sitting there and talking, and he's better biblically than I am. And how I know that is, he kept bringing up these stories, and I knew the stories, but they weren't on the tip of my tongue. Now, he's smarter than I am, so I give myself a little slack. But I'm sitting there at dinner, and I'm thinking to myself, I've got to get back and just go back through the Bible from beginning to end and get these stories back in my head. Because what he's talking about obviously is spinning in his head all the time. It's what he's thinking about. It's what he's focused on. And I'm down there, and then Michelle nudges me and she goes, hey, you need to be better. She doesn't say those things out loud, but she says them in a tone that only I can hear. It's like I'm a dog. You know how a dog hears things that no one else hears? She doesn't like when I say this, but every morning I hear in my mind, shut up, fat boy, get up and go to work. And I think to myself, that's such a rude thing to say. And she keeps denying it, but I keep hearing it all over and over. But the feast is a time that we need to be spending time with each other and going, what do I need to be doing for this next year? How can I make my future bigger than my past? How can I say to myself on Wednesday when we fly home, here are the 3 or 4 things I'm going to focus on? Because more than anything else, I want to be back at the feast next year. I want to be here when Christ returns to this earth, when he stands on the Mount of Olives, and when everybody receives these living waters. That's why we're here at the feast. Go to Revelation 22, please. Revelation chapter 22, we'll look at the first 3 scriptures. And this is after the millennium, but it's all the same story. What I love so much about the holy days is you can't have one without the other. They're all interconnected. They're all so tied together. Revelation 22, beginning in verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. So this is after God's throne comes to this earth. And in the middle of the street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there was no more curse. We live in a world of curse. You know, we read these scriptures that say the sins of the fathers to the sons. It's not God saying your grandfather committed a sin, therefore I'm going to curse you. It's the fact that when we live a certain way, it impacts our kids and our grandkids. God says that time is going away. Those curses are going to be erased. The people who struggle because they have 2 and 3 generations of bad decisions are going to be healed. Those curses will be gone. Verse 3, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. That's where I want to be. I want to be here this year. I want to be here next year. I want to be here the year after. But ultimately, I want to be here when Christ returns. I want to help him. I want to serve people through all the millennium. And then I want to see that beautiful time when the throne of God comes back to a pure earth where there are no more curses. Where there are no more people struggling just because it was how they were raised or how they live. The second way is water is a symbol of healing. In the kingdom, water will bring restoration to all the creation. Go back to Ezekiel again, please. Ezekiel 47, we'll start in verse 1. We'll go to a couple of scriptures. Ezekiel 47, verse 1. Ezekiel 47. Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple towards the east, for the front of the temple faced east. The water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. And he brought me out of the way of the north gate and led me around on the outside of the outer gateway that faces east, and there was water running out on the right side. God uses the symbol of water all through the Bible to show what he wants us to learn. Go down to verse 8. We'll look at verses 8 and 9. And he said to me, "This water flows towards the eastern region, goes down into the valley, enters the sea. When it reaches the sea, its waters are healed." This has to be a future time because the waters are not healed today. God uses the symbol of water to show healing. Healing of the earth, healing of the land, healing of the people, healing of the waters. Verse 9, "And it shall be that every living thing that moves, wherever the river goes, will live. There will be a very great multitude of fish because these waters go there, for they will be healed, and everything will live wherever the river goes." We look around, we're in a desert area. The house we live in for the feast has some beautiful yards, but they're very small. The majority of it is just dirt. And you look up on the mountainside and it's desert. That's going to change. There will be irrigation and water in Temecula during this time where everything will grow. The ground will be healed. The waters will be healed. The seas will be healed. The rivers will be healed. What does that do for the people? When people drink fresh water and eat fresh food and eat fresh fruit and eat fish that's not polluted, what happens to the people? They start to feel better. God uses water to picture healing. Go to Isaiah 35, please. Isaiah 35, we'll look at verses 1 to 7. Isaiah 35, verse 1. Verse 1, it says, "The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God, strengthening the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees." You know, the ground being healed, the waters being healed is wonderful. But the people being healed is what really matters. Because those are the ones made in the image of God. Those are the ones with the potential to be in the family of God, to have a relationship with God. "Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear." Have you and I feared in the last year? Have we let things bother us in our head? God knows that's true of us, or else he wouldn't have to say he's healing that. If we were all just perfect mentally, God wouldn't have to heal us. "Be strong and do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God, and he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, the lame shall leap like a deer, the tongue of the dumb sing, for water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitations of jackals, where each lay, there will be grass with reeds and rushes. God uses water to picture healing. God wants to heal people. He wants, most importantly, to heal us spiritually, but he wants to heal us physically. Because people that are going through blind, deaf, lame, unable to speak, struggle. I didn't understand this, and then my wife, about 12 years ago, paid two guys to cut a hole in my head to pull this thing out that was bothering me, and I lost my hearing on one side, and I'm half deaf. Now, I still hear out of one ear, but I start to understand what people go through that have to deal with these problems. I sit at a table now. If you ever go to dinner with my wife and me, she always sits on my right, because then if somebody's talking to me from my right, she reminds me to turn my head so I can hear. But what we're picturing today and what God's going to come back and do is take everybody that struggles with something and say, I'm going to fix you. And he's going to say, this isn't about the physical, it's about the spiritual. All these people in Temecula that we see at the grocery store, at the restaurants, on the roads, God's going to come back. Christ is going to come back. God's going to take the scales off their eyes. And Christ is going to say, it's time for us to have a relationship. We're going to spend 1,000 years and we're going to get to know each other. And I'm going to invite you to be part of my family. People are going to be healed. People are going to experience that better life. We'll stay in Isaiah, but go over to chapter 41, please. Isaiah 41, we'll look at verse 10. God cares about people, and he shows us through water. Isaiah 41, verse 10. Fear not, for I am with you. You know, these are wonderful words because God knows he's dealing with flawed human beings. So he always has to start these scriptures by saying, here, let me get your attention. Stop what's happening in the back of your head, all the worries and the fears. Focus on me, not Roy, but focus on God. It says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Go down to verse 17. The poor and the needy seek water, but there is none. Their tongues fail for thirst. I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in desolate heights and fountains in the midst of the valley, and I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. Our future has to be bigger than our past. This is our future. Our future is to remain faithful to our God, to be resurrected or changed when his son returns, and during this millennium, help with all of the people who are fearful, who are uncertain. Can you imagine being resurrected and your last thought was being in a car accident or having somebody beat you or having something even worse happen? And you wake up and you're startled. You know, our grandson, his parents both sing in the choir back home, and they had choir practice early on Atonement, so we got the text, come early to watch Noah. And Michelle and I said, we're sick of this kid, but we'll put up with him one more time. So we show up early for church. Noah fell asleep in the back of the car. So Noah's last thought was, Mom and Dad in the car, I know where I am, and I'm happy. So we took him into a room because he was still asleep at church, and we closed the door and we turned the light off to make it peaceful for him. And he wakes up, and it's a different room, it's dark, and it's two people that are not his parents. He was not happy for about 3 or 4 minutes. And I don't blame him because he's shocked. People are going to wake up in the millennium and be shocked. They're going to say to you and me, what's going on? What's happening? And we're going to be able to say to them, take a deep breath. The best is yet to come. Everything from your memory is going to be erased. Not your memory, but all those things are past. Your future is bigger. Our God is opening up all the eyes, all the minds. That's what we have to look forward to. Water is also a symbol of God's Spirit. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit will bring peace and unity to all people. Now, this is when real life begins. What you and I are experiencing now feels like real life, but it's not. Real life is when we are resurrected or changed, and we can say, I am with my God for all eternity. 20,000 years from now, we're going to look back on our lives and we're going to say, man, such a short period of time, and you were worried about all these things and upset about all these things. Why were you doing that? Right now, we're in rehearsal mode. This is the practice before the real game. Because what we have in front of us is eternity. I mean, when I think about what life will be like 10, 20, 30,000 years from now, and I look back and I go, man, that 70 years was pretty quick in hindsight. Now I think in, oh, this world is so hard and everything is hard, and I'm going to look back on it someday and go, why would you say that? That's not what it is. You know, we're going to be at a time where Satan is bound, where Christ has returned. All these people's minds will be opened, and you and I will be there to help serve those people. We'll be there to comfort those people. We'll be there to take people that came out of the Holocaust and say to them, the bad is behind you. Here's some food, here's some drink, here's some goodness. Because people will be terrified. Go to Joel chapter 2, please. Joel chapter 2, we'll look at verses 28 and 29. Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servant and my maid servant I will pour out my Spirit in those days. This time is coming, and whether you're young or old, male or female, rich or poor, it doesn't matter. God says he's pouring out his Spirit on the old people, the young people, the guys, the ladies, the wealthy, and the poor. God wants everybody in his family. He wants everybody, no matter what they've done in this life, in his family. And that's what he's working towards. That's what you and I are working towards, to be able to help him in that future day. What an incredible day that's going to be. That's what you and I get to rehearse at the feast every year. We get to leave the feast and go, man, I just cannot wait. I cannot wait for that to happen. Go to Isaiah 44, please. Isaiah 44, we'll look at verses 1 to 5. Isaiah 44, verses 1 to 5. You know, God will bind Satan. Jesus Christ will be the king of this world. People's eyes will be opened, and real life begins. Real life begins. You know, you and I can sit here, and we can see all the troubles in this world. And in so many ways, we can just take a deep breath and relax and say, we know how it ends. We know it's going to be ugly in between, but I'm not scared about the ultimate future. I know who's returning. I know who's taking over. And I know what his plan is for people. Isaiah 44. Yet and hear now, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord, who made you and formed you in the womb, who will help you. "Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants, my blessings on your offspring. They will spring up among the grass like willows by the watercourse. And I will say, and one will say, 'I am the Lord.' And another will call himself by the name of Jacob, and another will write with his hand, 'The Lord's,' and the name himself by the name of Israel." God's going to pour his spirit out on our descendants, on all of humanity. That's what Temecula will experience one day. They're going to wake up one day and say, "There was this group that came at this time of year every year, and they seemed like nice people. There was something different about them." You know, I'm married to somebody who's wonderful. She's the nice one of the family. She's friendly. So we live on this little street with about 20 other houses, and Michelle knows everybody, and I wave at them, and I go back inside, and I read my book in the corner. I'm an extreme tested introvert. She's more on the extrovert side. So we have neighbors, and they're Jewish, and we talk about politics, religion, all kinds of fun stuff with them. And Jackie, our neighbor, says to Michelle one day, she goes, "You know, I tell all my friends about you too, and none of us can understand you. You say you believe in Jesus and you keep the holy days." She goes, "It just doesn't make sense to us." And we said, "That's okay, Jackie. It doesn't, but it's what we believe." And we talk about them. We talk to our other neighbors about God and about what we believe. And one day, that's going to spring back to, well, when I say we talk to them about it, the royal we, meaning her. Not really we, but her. But he's going to do that and open up people's minds to that better future. Water as a symbol is also a symbol of nations coming to drink of God's truth. Because really, this feast is about them. You and I have our chance today. They're going to have their chance then. The days that this pictures are the days when they have their chance. Mr. Fish said, and I'm quoting him, "We can't use in the future what we're not using today." We're here today to develop the skills to serve people in the future. Those skills are caring for people, listening to people, having ideas to help them improve and to grow, having the ability to be patient, compassionate, merciful, because nobody flips on a dime. This world is going to struggle when Christ returns. It's not going to be just easy for them, just like it wasn't easy for us. Go to Zechariah 14, please. Zechariah 14. We'll look at verse 16, Zechariah 14, verse 16. "And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which come against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and keep the Feast of Tabernacles." And we're going to be there to help them. We're going to be there to share with them our experience at the feast. But really, this feast is about them. It's about a better future for them. It's about a different future. It's about when real life starts to happen. The life when people are connected to God. When people can forget the past and look to a better future. Go to Revelation 21, please. Revelation chapter 21, we'll look at verses 6 and 7. Revelation 21, verse 6. "And he said to me, 'It is done.'" This is what we're working towards. This is beyond the millennium. It's beyond the Feast of Tabernacles. But it's what we're looking for. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the river of life freely to him who thirsts. All humanity is thirsty. All humanity, whether they realize it or not, wants what we have today. And we want for them to have it. We want for them to share in this incredible life. Verse 7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. God is longing for this time. You and I are longing for this time. God will share with all humanity what he has shared with us. Our future is bigger than our past. Our future extends for eternity. What the feast pictures is when God will be sharing all that water represents. And what a time for us to share in. What a time for you and me to get back together and say, oh yeah, you remember in 2025 in Temecula. Oh, that's right, there were world wars, there was protesting, there were hard times. Man, I'm glad that's in the past. Our future is bigger and brighter and better. The millennium will be a time of life, healing, restoration, and being led by God's Spirit. And at the feast, we celebrate this time when all nations will rejoice. Not just a few thousand people, a couple ten thousands of people, but all nations, tens of millions and billions of people. Water is a symbol of life. Water is a symbol of healing. Water is a symbol of God's Spirit, and water is a symbol of the fact that all nations will be called to have a relationship with him. As water for us sustains life today, it symbolizes God's Spirit and how his Spirit will sustain everybody during the millennium and past. God, speed that day.